Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook, and for all of our live audience here and for our Facebook live audience, we're grateful for your attendance, and we pray that you're blessed in the hearing of this word tonight. We're Oikos Ministries. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're teaching through a book I wrote back in the in early 2010, and it's called The Doctrines of Christ. It's based on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Six principles or elementary teachings of Jesus: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those six subjects, we've covered four of them, and we're in process of covering the fifth one called resurrection from the dead. We've covered actually what we're calling the order of the resurrection, Christ, the first fruits, then those that are his at his coming. We've covered Christ and the first fruits, and tonight we're going to start on those that are his at his coming. And as we've stated before, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment are really closely intertwined. You hardly can talk about one without mentioning the other or getting somewhat into other, and you're going to see that tonight as we get into it. But we're going to do it in something a little new tonight. Facebook has a way that they enable ads onto our reels and on our live productions and these type things. And so if you're out there, you're hearing, you like what you see, just give a like or give us a star. There's a star feature enabled. Just press that star there, and we'll be able to put more money in missions and help more folks. It's just a blessing. So if you want to do that, just help yourself. And so I pray, though, that if there's, I don't know what kind of ads, I don't know if they put an ad right in the middle of something. We don't know what those ads will look like. So y'all let us know. Give us feedback if they, you know, we don't want to be advertising something that's not cool. So just if you find out that there's something bad was or something that's offensive or whatever, not really wholesome in the Christian thoughts, let us know. But appreciate your attendance, and we're ready to start with a brand new year and a new session tonight on Facebook Live. So without further ado, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to reread our text that we've been using to springboard into this teaching on resurrection. So we're in 15:20, and it says, "Well, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all be made alive, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are his at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." We'll stop it right there. And so excited to know that Christ will even defeat death. So the order, that's what we're focused on, the Christ, the first fruits, and those that are his at his coming. Now, we dealt with the idea of Christ's resurrection alone. We dealt with that as totally separate, that he is the first fruit of those who slept. And that's the key. Christ, the first fruits, and it's the first fruits of those who slept. And that's what it says in verse 18. In verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And of course, that reference is not to sound asleep like sleeping nighttime sleep, but it's a reference to a Christian who has passed away. And they didn't call it death too often. Sometimes they did refer it there, but usually they said they've fallen asleep. And now or tonight, we're going to deal with those that are his at his coming. So as we enter this idea of the coming of Christ. Now, certainly the first coming of Christ was when he came to the earth. He fulfilled all the messianic promises that God would send a Messiah, Christ, the anointed one. And so he fulfilled all those promises. That would be his first coming. And now we're looking at what's called the coming of the Lord, or the, the second coming, some say, and or the day of the Lord. There's many references to what we're talking about here. And when you idea of the second coming, it's so many moving parts in there. We can't look at this as just one event, but rather a series of events, many things taking place at one time. And again, order within the order, lots of events occurring that fulfill this idea of the coming of the Lord. And so we're going to make a major distinction in the idea of our gathering together unto Him and Him actually coming down to earth for the second time. But all these events would be called the day of the Lord or the second coming or the coming of the Lord. And so as we dive into that, let's start with Matthew 24. We're going to go there in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to start in the first verse. Jesus had, and let me say this about the second coming. And Diane and I were listening to John Bevere and one of his sons this morning while we were listening. And it was amazing. They were talking about a lot of the overlap of what I'm talking about here right now, too. And I really was encouraged by some of the things they said about how much we should encourage ourselves with this understanding that the coming of the Lord is a very important part of the doctrines of Christ. And if we don't deal with that idea of the coming of the Lord, if we just put it on some back burner, or worse, this oversimplification of poof, we're out of here theology, it's so simplistic, it's an insult to the doctrine of the resurrection. So I would encourage you guys to begin to expand your understanding so we can truly comfort ourselves in the understanding of what it means about the coming of the Lord. And so in Matthew 24, verse 1, it says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? That's a question. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so it really grabbed their attention. Now, of course, this was the rebuilt temple. Solomon had built the original. It was torn down. And then Herod, under this the rebuilding after they had been carried away into captivity in Babylon. And it was rebuilt under Nehemiah and Ezra and all that slew of prophets that rebuilt the temple. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. But look what his disciples saw. You know, that was pretty eye-opening. Wait a minute. Now, here's a futuristic, a prophecy, if you would. And they were no different from us. They were enamored with, prophecy. He's saying he's going to all be torn down. And here, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That's the first question. When shall these things be? Now, that's a direct question about not one stone being left upon another. All right, so that's the first question. And what shall be the sign of your coming? There's the second question. And you kind of put a conjunction there, and the end of the world. Three questions that are really being put to Jesus. When will these things be? When will the destruction of the temple happen? What will be the sign of your coming? Now remember, we're dealing with the doctrine of the coming of the Lord. And thirdly, the idea of the end of the world. And so as we look at those ideas, and it's not gobbledygook. It's not just all one big blob of jelly here. We sort this out. It's time to rightly divide that in our understanding. We're going to participate in the greatest event called the resurrection of the dead, and we want to see this happen. So in verse 4, Jesus begins to answer that first question. Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. And I think it's very important that we grab that. The deception is the first thing that Jesus warned us against. And the bottom line is this. Biblical illiteracy rules our day and has been for many, many years. And how are we to not be deceived if we don't know what God says? We don't know the word of the Lord. We don't know what he said. We don't read or study Bibles. And so basing all of our Christian knowledge on really weak preaching of our generation. So I would encourage you to get in your Bible and begin to study the Word of God. Read your Bible. Praise the Lord. So watch careful. Take heed that no man deceive you. Many, many, listen, shall come in my name saying, I am Christ and shall deceive many. Now, it's pretty easy when a Reverend Moon or somebody like that comes and says, I'm Jesus Christ. Well, it's easy to discern that foolishness. But many who come saying that Jesus is Christ, these are the ones I worry about. These are the ones that literally deceive many. They claim that Jesus is Christ and their doctrines are so antichrist and such doctrines of they've turned grace into lasciviousness that these are far more dangerous than a weirdo named Reverend Moon. Okay, so there are many people who claim I'm Jesus Christ, and it's a problematic issue, certainly. But the biggest issue of deception would be those who come in Jesus's name saying that Jesus is Christ and deceive many. These are the more dangerous deception. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise, shall deceive many. Look at there, false prophets. Now, what's he talking to? That's church folk. That are people who do not teach proper doctrine and theology. False prophets. They shall arise and shall deceive many. All right. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I can tell you, since the turn of the century, the traditional churches are losing at least 1 million members a year. It's hemorrhaging membership. We're 24 years into that kind of hemorrhage. And now, I mean, we're just seeing a great falling away from traditional churches happen. I personally would hope to believe that many are leaving that Babylonian system we call traditional church and the Western church. They're leaving that system. And I've noticed now there's this great report come out. There's a surge in people buying Bibles. And I think that's a wonderful report. Now get to your Bible and don't let a false prophet interpret it for you. Okay? There's this movement afoot called deconstruction. Now let me tell you what, I don't think I'm the original deconstructionist, but I'll tell you one thing. We really led the pack in 2000 starting to deconstruct our traditional systems. Now, I'm construction. Let me say this to the deconstructionists right off the bat. Number one, when Jeremiah was called, he was the original deconstructionist as far as I know. God called him to tear down and to destroy, to pluck up and to pull, and then to build and to plant. And so there is a deconstruction, but then there must be a building and a planting. And I don't have any problem with tearing these structures down. They can all fall down, far as I'm concerned. Let's get a right wineskin for the new wine, and let's have good theology in a proper apostolic wineskin the way they did it, a relational structure of church, not some enamorment with mega church buildings and thousands and event-centered Christianity. It's time to tear that junk down and let's come out of Babylon, my people, says the Lord. Do not partake of her sins, nor let her plagues come upon you. Now, let me stay with this. Look what he goes on to say. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Now, I want to stop it right there. I believe right in the middle of this dialogue, as Jesus begins to explain this, the first question is being answered right now. When shall these things be? The destruction of the temple, of course, that was done in 70 AD by the Roman leader Titus. And a 5-month siege was laid on Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. And as a matter of fact, if you read more of these stories about it, it's a tremendous thing where there's just a voracious hatred for the Jews and a rabid desire for warfare. And they just burned the whole place to the ground. I mean, they just razed Jerusalem and tore it down. And so this was prophesied by the prophet Daniel. Now, Daniel's prophecy, I believe, is a very unusual prophecy. And I believe this concerning prophecy. Prophecy has a repetitive nature that once it goes out there, it continues to regenerate itself through every generation. If you recall throughout the history from the time of the New Covenant and the New Testament, we have 2,000 years since the death of the ascension of Christ into heaven. When we look at that amazing two millennial season of the gospel being preached, the fullness of the gospel being preached, it's just amazing that in that time frame, how we've I kind of lost my train of thought. Right, where was I? Wow, I can't believe it. It just went right out of my head. In 2,000 years, we have, oh golly, let me get back on it. The gospel shall be preached. Okay, yeah, we're dealing with the idea of the book of Daniel. How many people, how many leaders have they mistaken to be the Antichrist? I mean, we Hitler of obvious one, Mussolini. I mean, there have been so many, this is the Antichrist, this is the Antichrist, this is the Antichrist. And wars and rumors of war. These things have been repetitive over and over again. Every generation looks like it's going to be fulfilled. Now, John told us in his epistles, he said that in his letters, he said many antichrists have gone out into the world. And so when we look at this idea and we get all enamored with the coming of Antichrist, but what we should fixate on is the coming of Christ himself. This is, should be our fixation. The more we understand the true, the Christ coming, the better we'll be able to differentiate, not be deceived by an Antichrist or the Antichrist even. And so this is why I believe in every generation, because Satan's house walks in lockstep, that a house divided will not stand. They kind of hold together, and it looks the same in every generation. But the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel is one of the most unusual prophecies we have. And I believe it will have two absolute fulfillments. Without a doubt, it was fulfilled in 70 AD at the destruction of the temple. Without any doubt. As a matter of fact, so many Jews were spared because of this prophecy. If you read that next verse, verse 16, he says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." Okay, when you start to see the things written of Daniel, get out of Judea, get out of Jerusalem, run. And they did. They fled that. Now, some stayed, but many fled that and avoided a real apocalyptic type scenario. Now, I want to point this out, because it's one of the major things that I think we should really enlarge on in our generation. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and it has never been rebuilt. That ought to tell Christians all we need to know. God does not dwell in buildings made with hand. And this enamorment and this idea of spending all this money on church buildings is insanity. It's foolishness. They're not necessary. And if we build relational structures, we can begin to put our money into the mission and not into the maintenance. We can see so much more done and get so much more accomplished. Now, let's turn to the book of Daniel and let's kind of dig into his prophecy just a little bit. Chapter 9 of Daniel. Excuse me. And in the 24th verse. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Now, there's a whole laundry list of things that would be accomplished in the 70 weeks of Daniel. Okay? "Know therefore and understand." What did he tell us? Know this and understand it. If I bring this subject up, we are literally clueless. And everybody, well, I don't understand. So know this and understand. 70 weeks are determined. He said, now the going, now here it is. Here's the understanding. He's going to tell you about it. "From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." And the prince of the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, mind's blown. This is where everybody just, including mine, and I've done lots of years of research to sort a bunch of this out in my own understanding, the abomination that makes desolate. Jesus pointed this out, and he literally incorporated that into his first answer about when will the destruction of this temple be. And he said, when you see the abomination of desolations that Daniel spoke about, then flee, get out of there, run. All right, now let's try to sort this out. So look back in verse 25. The commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now let's stop right there. Almost all scholars have one understanding of these, how this prophecy is interpreted concerning the weeks, all right? And so, to build Jerusalem and the Messiah the Prince, that first commandment, the 7 weeks, the first 7 weeks now, a week would be a 7-year period. So 7 weeks would be 49 years. Does that make any sense? Every day stands for a year, 7 days in a week, or 7 years per week, according to this prophecy. Does that make any sense? A day is a year. 7 days is a week. That's a 7-year period. Okay? 7 weeks would be 49 years. Just, it's simple math, or complicated math, whichever. If you're a mathlete, you're on top of this. And so when we look at it, so this is, now of course, this is a reference back to the coming out of Babylon, Nehemiah, Ezra, all the prophets, Zerubbabel, all that bunch that rebuilt the temple. All right? And so that's part of it. And then he says, now get ready, all right? Get your pencil and paper, mathletes. And then to build the Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous time. And so the full restoration of Jerusalem and all the time frame covering for the rebuilding of the temple all the way through even the 400 years of silence between the covenants unto the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ would be 62 weeks or 434 years. Are we there together? 434 years. I see calculators moving. Make sure I'm right. Somebody. All right. So 434 plus 49. Somebody help me. 483? I mean, yeah, 483. Is that right? Yeah. Trophy. All right. So here we go. If I ever got a trophy in math, you know mathematics are in trouble. I'm just going to tell you straight. I'm like, look, we're dealing with the idea. Okay, so we're covering the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, remember, Daniel declared, he said, I was, by studying books, I began to understand the end. And he was literally studying Jeremiah, who Jeremiah understood this before. I mean, this is an amazing thing. I mean, there were some heavy hitter prophets in that day. Let me just go ahead and say that they were powerful guys. Now, so we have 69 weeks fulfilled. Would that be right? 69 weeks or 483 weeks are fulfilled. The 1 week yet to be fulfilled would be called the 70th week of Daniel. It's a 7-year period. It's 1 week long. 7 years. Now, you cannot make this fit concerning the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. You cannot in 70 AD. It was only a 5-month siege. It wasn't a 7-year siege. It was an annihilation, a finality. Now, we could go back to the Maccabean periods. We could go into Alexander the Great, and we can see many times where the Jews were forced to eat pork, and that began the Maccabean revolts and that type of thing. Now, we could go into all that. Again, as I said, this generates, it begins every generation, it almost repeats itself. And so the abomination that makes desolate, to me, it's one thing. Now, the idea of a rebuilding of the temple, we hear this all the time. There's very little that says that there will be another temple built. As a matter of fact, in the New Covenant, we are the temple, and we could apply that on an individual term, and it says that, you know, till he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, we're the New Testament temple, and Antichrist wants to sit in our heart and show himself that he's God, just to really, literally blaspheme every Christian vessel he can. Okay? That's what he wants to do. Now, if we go back to this and understand, in the book of Revelation chapter 11, it says that that he was given a reed to measure the temple. And so here we are in a futuristic event that he's measuring the temple. He said, don't measure the outer court because it's given to the Gentiles to trample it down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, this all factors in. And I don't want to run too many rabbits and just blow everybody's mind. We're dealing with 70 weeks, 490 years that Daniel prophesied that would fit right into this mold. And Jesus called on this to interpret his own prophecy. So we're dealing with that 70th week. Now, if we jump ahead into verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, if we look at that, the cutting off of Messiah, that would go back to verse 24. And it says 70 weeks are determined upon your people and the holy city to finish the transgression. That's one. To make end of sins. Two, make reconciliation for iniquity. Three, bring in everlasting righteousness. Four, seal up the vision. Five, and prophecy. Six, and to anoint the most holy. There's seven fulfillments right here. Now, what does that refer? Every one of these things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Every last one of these things are the fulfillment. He is the embodiment of all that fulfillment, of especially of sin, iniquity, and bringing in everlasting righteousness. The only way to be made right is by faith in Jesus Christ. The justified shall live by faith. And so we see that he is the fulfillment. Now, many scholars believe that because Jesus' ministry lasted 3.5 years, they believe that made it to the middle of the week, and we're waiting for the other half of the week to be fulfilled. I can't buy that thinking. I just don't buy it. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. I believe with the cutting off of Messiah, when Acts chapter 1, he was ascended. That was it. Not for himself, but for us to finish the transgressions and to make an end of iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to fulfill the prophecy, the vision. He's the anointing, the most holy. And so here, I believe we're seeing that take place. Now, we have 1 week remaining. And let me read the rest of this so we'll try to get it in an understanding. Verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now, I believe we're talking about one of two things, or maybe two different things altogether. One, the coming of the prince could have been Titus, Roman Emperor Titus, when the destruction of the temple came. And two, I believe it could be, and I believe it more solidly, I believe it would be the coming of the Antichrist. All right. Now, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now, we know that Roman Emperor Titus, it happened under his command. And the sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood. Now, let's talk about this flood just for a minute. After the flood of Noah, God said he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. That's what the rainbow is all about. And he said he would never again, as long as the earth remains, seed time, harvest will never end. It will always happen. Day and night always will happen. He swore with a promise, set his bow in the cloud, and he will not flood the earth again. That would not be how he would destroy the earth. Now, if we look in Revelation chapter 12, just for a quick glimpse. Now, we're going to get into all this stuff again in eternal judgment. But tonight, just for clarity's sake, we know for a fact that the destruction of the temple in 70 AD was not with a flood of water. It was with a burning fire. Okay? So he's talking about a destruction. Now, look at Revelation 12. Excuse me. Yeah. In verse 13, he said, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." That woman is Israel. The man-child, of course, is Jesus Christ. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time," that's a year, and times, that's two more years, "and a half time," that's 6 months, "from the face of the serpent." So that's 3.5 years. That would be mid-tribulation, okay? "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he may cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened it to her mouth and swallowed up the flood, and the dragon was cast out of his mouth." Now, "the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, I won't get into this too deep. I want to make so many more points before we get it. But that dragon is a reincarnation of the red dragon. Really, it's basically the Roman Empire. That would be the beast of the Roman Empire. And the water out of the mouth of the dragon, what comes out of Satan's mouth? And so the flood of lies. And I don't know if you've been paying attention, unless you've been sleeping in a coma some kind of place. The flood of lies released on our earth right now. We can't even get a straight answer in news. We don't know what's happening. There's a narrative created. Something happened. We know something happened. And then they create 10, 12 different narratives. And you say, like, I don't know. Something happened over there. And we never hear the truth. It's amazing, the flood of lies. We don't know what's going on anymore. And so we see this flood of lies that is a futuristic issue, and literally prophetic. Now, notice that the woman who carried away that brought forth the man-child, carried away, where she is kept for a time, times and a half time. That's 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,280 days, time, times and a half time, 3.5 years, 3.5 months, 3.5 weeks. All these are mentioned, and they literally refer to one thing, and it's the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, called, here's the words, Great Tribulation. The 7 year period called the Great Tribulation. Now, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, let me say this, and going back to the temple issue, I've heard many rumors that they are ready to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. I would not be surprised if they did. If we could pull together a few ideas of current events of why I could buy into this. People say they could put it up almost overnight. It's the issue of what parcel of land. As a matter of fact, there's argument over which is the proper temple site. Most believe it's right there where the Dome of the Rock Mosque sits, and that would go over like a lead balloon to try to do that right now. But the coexist movement, the Abraham's Accords, where all the Abrahamic faiths are coming together under a guy named Jared Kushner, a Jew, happens to be the son-in-law of Donald Trump, and he's literally a qualification. He is a Jewish man who has literally been the mastermind of the Abraham Accords. Now, this was put under hold under the Biden administration, but it's fixing to come back. Now, I have an understanding that Kushner will not be part of the administration anymore, but this Accords is in place. And we have now things that are unprecedented taking place with the Pope and the Muslim leaders all beginning to swap chapels and go to each other's mosque and to temples and Roman cathedrals. And it's an amazing thing. Saudi Arabians and Jews fly into each other's territory. This has never been happening before. Now, these are major current events that are coming to pass, all under the Abraham Accords. All the faiths that have Abraham as the father, which would be Muslim, which would be Jew, and we could go on. There's a lot of it. So Protestant, Catholic, all these are Abrahamic faiths. Now, if we look carefully at this thing, that the coming together to build that temple, here's my understanding of the abomination of desolations, and I would just tell you to write it down somewhere. This is what I consider. If they rebuild that temple and they sacrifice one thing in that temple, I believe it will be the ultimate abomination and slap in God's face. After that, he let his son die in behalf of all man's sin. To kill a heifer, to kill a bull, to kill a cow, I'm telling you, you just as soon cut off a pig's neck or a dog's head. It will be an insult to our holy God. There will be nothing that would be a bigger abomination. I want to tell you, all hell, all wrath will come down. I personally believe this begins to take place in the middle of that week. Let's go back to Matthew. 70 weeks are determined. It's a 490-week period. Now, could he have put on hold the 70th week for 2,000 years now? And Messiah the Prince cut off, but not for himself, and in that 2,000 years? Let me show you something just quickly. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you out of the book of 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter. He said in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, I'm going to leave it right there and we'll jump ahead just to verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And so here we have this, again, another prophetic thought of a day with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. Now, if we consider this understanding, this earth is about the young earth thought is about 6,000 years old, as we know creation today. All right. I believe the earth is much older than that. Won't get into that, but I want to tell you, from what we know, Genesis 1, verse 2 and following, verse 3 and following, that the earth as we know it from that point is 6,000 years old. And God dealt directly with man from Adam to Noah, about a 2,000 year period. God dealt with man all the way through, to Noah. Next, God dealt with man from Abraham all the way through the ascension of Christ. He dealt with man through Christ himself, through the prophetic of Christ and through the pointing of Messiah. And so for 2,000 years, God dealt with man through Christ. Thirdly, we have from the time of the ascension, from the day of Pentecost till now, we have about a 2,000 year span. If a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years with a day, our 6,000 years are about there closing in quickly. At some point, I don't know the day or the hour. I believe God intentionally put a confusion on there. And I'm careful to write my stuff in pencil so we can erase and make some adjustments, because no man knows the day or the hour. And so I think a greater understanding comes as we get closer to the end. The Bible says it will, that we get a greater understanding. And so, as a matter of fact, I believe the book of the book of Revelation, when they begin to break the seals, is unsealing the book of Daniel to help us understand the Daniel prophecies, because they're so pertinent for right now. Okay? Now, so if we look at what Peter says, he said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And he goes on to say that the earth will burn with fervent heat. It's going to melt away. That will literally be the end of the world. The end of the age, the end of the earth, the end of the world. He will burn up. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to get in all that in eternal judgment. So let's go back to Matthew 24. I think you're holding your place there waiting for me to get back. Here we are. And so as we go in from verse 16, then let them which be in the Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, not ever shall be. Now, if we look at this idea of great tribulation, I promise you, if you were in Rome when it was destroyed in 70 AD, you felt like it was the end of the earth. But I also can tell you, if you were a Jew during the Holocaust, you would think this is it. This is the Great Tribulation. If you are a Christian living in Syria or Northern Africa, the Sudan right about now, you would think certainly this is the, if you're a Christian in the Muslim nations of the 1040 window, certainly you're thinking this is the Great Tribulation. There are pockets of tribulation that are so devastating, so horrific, as far as that generation's come to term. We cannot interpret this from just American thinking. We have to look at the entire worldview and understand there have been pockets of horrific. There is more martyrdom happening right now than ever at any other point in history. Right now, today. People are being slaughtered for the gospel's sake. And it's horrific things. Now, the Great Tribulation will be distinct from all that insofar as ferocity and scope. It will be much broader in coverage. And so all this culminates into what is called the Great Tribulation. It's called great because I don't think anybody will have to explain it to anybody when it starts happening. Now, let's hold tight. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they will deceive the very elect. Now, if we look at that, this goes and correlates perfectly with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and again, the warning is that these false Christs with lying signs and wonder, deceiving people who do not love the truth. All right. So, verse 25, behold, I have told you before. And so now he's almost making a summary of where we've been to this point. I told you beforehand. So he's showing, almost sealing off the understanding of the Great Tribulation, but almost overlapping now into the idea, when shall these things be? When shall the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Now, let's start it from there. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Don't go there. Behold, if he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, what's it say? So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now he's beginning to introduce the idea of his coming, of his return. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall be not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Exactly what he told the high priest when they questioned him. He said, you will see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. You will see me coming in the clouds of power. It's exactly what he told at his own trial. And so when we see this issue, now he's introducing not only the coming of the Son of Man, but also he's introducing the end of the world. Because immediately after the tribulation of those days, and I believe at the latter half of the tribulation, we're going to see the wrath of God come down on the earth. Wrath. Wrath. So there ain't no mercy in the wrath of God. There will not be mercy there. We ought to tremble a little bit. Now, I want to spot hit several verses. Right. Well, let me read one more verse before I do that. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one of the heaven to the other. Now, what's that saying to you? He's going to gather. He's going to gather the elect. He's going to gather. There will be the sound of a trumpet. That there will be a harvest of the earth. Hey, here we go. Let me see if I can finish this off. I'm going to point it out. Verse 37. Look at this. As the day of Noah, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Look at verse 39. and they took him away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know what hour the Lord does come. Look at verse 44. Therefore, you be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. By the way, computers keep you from thinking. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verse 48, but if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. That's what Peter was prophesying. Verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware. Nine times he declares the coming of the Lord and warns us and ready yourself for the coming of the Lord. Be prepared for this day. Quit scoffing and thinking the Lord delays. We need to live with an urgency in our heart. I don't think we need to make foolish decisions, but we need to make an urgency in our heart that the Lord is coming back. And he comes for every generation if you want to really get down to it. Now, I want to point out a few things. I got about 15 minutes left, and I want to point them out to you. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4th chapter. Now, remember, we're dealing with the order of the resurrection. The books of Thessalonians, chapters 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, are so rich in the understanding of the coming of the Lord. Now, chapter 4, I'm not going to read it all, but you really need to get yourselves familiar with this. Starting in verse 13, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, remember, first fruits resurrection was for those who are asleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, there's our phrase, the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede those which are asleep. The resurrection of the dead is imminent. And I believe it's shrouded with mystery because of rapture theology right now. All right, now look carefully. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What's that? That's the resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Look where we meet him. In the air. He never comes to the earth, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We meet the Lord in the air. Now, one of the things that puts another layer of misunderstanding or is in Corinthians, in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, he says it this way, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So this corruption must put off. Now we shall all, let me show you a mystery. We shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now I believe this throws so much misunderstanding about the resurrection. In a moment and twinkling of an eye. So the idea that these are a series of events is done away with. A moment, twinkling of an eye. Well, folks, yeah, I think the change of that one small generation that will be changed at his coming, that are alive and remain, yeah, that will be an ictic moment, twinkling of an eye, and they're caught up together with those who slept in a resurrection body and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that's where you see that transpire. And so, but the idea to put a big overview on the resurrection, say, moment, twinkling of an eye, I think you blow away the whole series of events known as the day of the Lord or the coming of the Lord or the second coming. Okay? There's many facets to it. Remember, just the verses that are our text, that every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, then those that are, there's an order there. And we see these are different events, and we've been describing them thoroughly I mean, they're in there, and they're taking many years now. Golly, the first fruits resurrection, we just described that in our last session, and that's a huge, I mean, they were asleep from Abraham till Christ. That's 2,000 years. So let's stay with that thinking. Go to Matthew 25. Once you pass Matthew 24, he begins a series of parables that all have to do with the end times. In particular, in 25, he has this great one in verse 31. The separation of the sheep and the goats. And let me just say this. This is one of the judgment seats that all these judgments are going to be a time of sorting out, of separation, good from the bad, right from the unright. Look, watch what he says. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory, and before him shall he be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, I'm not going any further with that. I just want to set the tone. I believe what you see here is the physical, literal judgment seat of Christ on the earth. Now, we can't summarize this all into one part because, again, we're going to get deeply into this later. Trust me, we'll get into this in the idea of eternal judgments. We're going to deal with the judgment seat of Christ and the many facets of it, in particular, how judgment begins now at the house of God. Once you become a Christian, you are immediately standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and you are judged now, not later. Amen? Judgment begins at the house of God. And so we'll enlarge on that when we get to it. So make a note of that. Matthew 25, that parable of separation. Jesus shall come in all of his glory, holy angels with him, and he will take a seat there. Let's go to Revelation 19. In verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Little doubt this is Jesus. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he might, and that he should smite, look at there, the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Remember now, the wrath of God. You see, the wrath of God. After tribulation comes wrath. Okay, stay with that. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I'm not going to get any further into that. I want you to jump ahead to chapter 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled and that he must be loosed a little season. Now, let me just briefly mention this 1,000-year millennial period. Now, many people don't believe that there's going to have one. The false prophet Augustine believed there was no millennium. I've looked into this. I've listened to people who say there's no millennium. I don't buy into it. I cannot buy. We have too much millennial theology to ignore. And the fact is that it says that he will sit. Now, the unusual part and really some of the weirder concepts, and I can tell you right now, some of these will blow your head off. It's just too much for my finite thinking. But the fact is that when you start looking at the idea of that we are taken up, marriage, supper of the Lamb, then we come back down. We sit on thrones judging with Jesus, the nations. The resurrection has already been. Eternity begins, and it seems like some die, some don't. It's bizarre. It's a peculiar time. I don't get all of it. Maybe my understanding will open more. That's why I write stuff in pencil. Thank you, Jesus. So now watch careful. And so, verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's pretty clear, 1,000-year reign type word. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. Here's why I read all that. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection. A summation, a summary, a completion of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part of the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, not going any further with that tonight. Last item on the ticket that I want to bring up into that whole potpourri of stuff there. And so the 1,000-year or the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so we sit on the thrones judging with him. But this is the first resurrection. Turn with me to the Gospel of St. John, 5th chapter. Now, we covered this in an earlier teaching, but we're going to go at it one more time, just briefly. I only have a couple minutes left. We'll start reading verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Okay? So, believes my word. All right? Faith in everlasting life. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. As the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now remember, we just read in Revelation 20, this is the first resurrection. The end of the first resurrection will culminate on the judgment of nations, the physical judgment seat of Christ in the millennial reign. Then we have the second death has no. And notice that wording. This is the first resurrection. On them, the second death has no hurt. See, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. This appointment with death is an absolute. It's appointed unto men once to die, then judgment. And so when we look at this issue of the appointed death, as a Christian, we should be co-crucified with Christ. We have to come to an end of our earthly life. In other words, this is the new birth. I died to who I was, and I become a new creature in Christ, and I will be judged as to how I have lived, what I have done with this new birth. The Word of God's judging me. The Holy Spirit's judging me. The church is judging me. The world's judging me. We are under the judgment seat of Christ at that point. It'd be better to judge here than to be judged with the world. 1 Corinthians 11, read it. And so when we see this issue of the first resurrection of the just, and so in the nations, as he sits and judges the nations, I believe this is where we will see the fulfillment of many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in your name? In your name we cast out devils. In your name we did many wonderful things. And I will say unto them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. We'll stop right there. Come back to see us next week. If you missed any of these, you can go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com and you can just listen away. There's all kind of stuff you can listen to and catch up on all these teachings. You can listen to us on Spotify, Rumble, YouTube. Boy, we're everywhere. So find a place and get caught up. And God bless you. We love you.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's Word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.